You can't get any closer to God than God saying, I forgive you, and I give you my spirit. The way you grow closer to God. Do I even use that language?
No.
I don't, do I? Have you ever heard me use that in a sermon?
No.
No, and you won't either. And the reason I don't is why? Because the word is near you, on your lips and in your hearts. The word which we preach. It's right here. You can't get any closer to God than when the gospel is handed over to you free of charge. There's nothing you can do. But it's hidden. It's hidden beneath the word and the sacraments. And that's why the glory churches are so popular. Because we want God to put on the floor show. Come out from behind the holy curtain. Give us a taste of your glory. It doesn't work like that. Now, does God give the Spirit to the church? Of course he does. And Paul says to the Galatians, you know, doesn't God worked among you? You see? The things God has worked among you, he worked how? By your own efforts and your... No, Paul says it. The Spirit has worked things among you. It's been his choice and power that has brought these miracles to bear. Whatever they were, he doesn't even mention them because that's not the point. But God is at work. There's no question about that. But it's not a work that is going to bust out in the open like fireworks every evening at 9. You see, it's hidden within the Word, which is near us. And that's what the freedom makes possible, that we can trust that that Word is right there in our midst, in our hearts, on our lips, day by day, and we're set free to be human beings. So you see, the work of the church in this respect, and this is Paul, I don't think I have to talk this way exactly, but I think he would probably agree with this. The work of the church, then, as it is work, as we organize congregations around activities, as we make decisions and choices about doing various things, or so forth and so on, these works are all on a par with all the other works we do on the horizontal plane of living for the sake of the neighbor, for the sake of the world, those around us. They're not any holier. They're not any less holy or more holy than the work you do at home or that you do it at the office or among your friends, the work of being a friend or the work of taking care of others. What goes on in this building is not more holy than what goes on at home. This is Lutheran theology at its core. And it can be that way because there are not holy works that God sets apart that we somehow do in order to justify being in his presence. That's what the sacrifice of the Mass is all about in the Catholic Church. That's why you have to have properly ordained priests to do it, because the grace has to come from God to them, to the sacrament, to you. That's not how it works here. What makes us holy is the presence of God's Word given to us. So we are all saints. We're all called. We're all ministers, you see. We're all set apart. Okay. 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, that thou dost not bear. Break forth and shout, thou who art not in travail, for the desolate hath more children than she who hath a husband. Now, we, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Okay, anybody want to translate that in simple terms? What's he saying? He's using the illustration of Abraham, right? And he was getting late in years, and there weren't any kids coming along, so he takes his servant girl and gets her pregnant. Right? Takes things into his own hands. by works. And God takes the child born by works and says what? Out with her. Take the child out in the desert. Get rid of him. It's not my child. And then God makes a promise to Abraham and Sarah. He shows up in this veiled form of the Trinity. The three visitors come, you know, visit Abraham. And says to him, you're going to have a kid and all the nations and all that. And Sarah's laughing her head off in the tent. You know, she's hearing this conversation thinking, yeah, right. I don't even want to have sex with that guy anymore, let alone have a baby. 90 years old. And then what happens? Whoops. Along comes the baby and the promise is fulfilled. Paul is saying, we're children of the promise. We start taking this into our own hands, God's going to spit us out of his mouth. I said in my sermon this morning, or maybe after the service in the announcements, is God going to remove his candle stand from the mainline churches in America? That's a question. Churches that have taken things into their own hands? I mean, if we want to be religious, God let us, fine, be religious. The ancient world was full of religions. You want to be religious? Be religious. People do it all the time. But the life of faith is something else again. We are children of promise. We trust in God's word alone. When he speaks his word in the most impossible circumstances, we don't stand back and say, well, you know, that just can't happen. We got to do something. We got to take the initiative here. God helps those who help themselves. And Paul says, no, no. We continue to trust God's word in spite of all the evidence around us that it has failed. It has failed. And that's why he goes here in chapter 4, 21, and then he leads into 5, 1, into the freedom text, which we read earlier. Now, verse 2, chapter 5. Now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Let's go over to the Phillips version here. We'll say it again. Every man who consents to be circumcised is bound to obey all the rest of the law. If you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourself outside the range of his grace. There is something actually tangible about the way we take up responsibility for the relationship with God that literally cuts us off from God. We actually put ourselves out of the stream. It's like climbing out of the river. The water keeps going, but it's not taking us with it. Now, how will God deal with that disobedience and rebelliousness at the end of time? Well, we answered that question earlier, didn't we? We don't know that. But you see, there is no confusion here in Paul's language about how this works. If you are going to rely on some form of Christ plus something else in order for you to be a real Christian, you have just stepped outside of the realm of God's grace. You are now back relying on the law, and you had better pay attention because every single law is now on your shoulder. You've got to keep them all. Now, I'm thinking, undoubtedly, that when he talks this way, he's trying to raise the specter of impossibility here. It doesn't take too long to figure out, well, I'm not up to that. Well, then what's your choice? See, which way do we go here? Rely on the grace that has taken hold of you and trust in that, or start adding things to Christ, little by little, little by little.